take your Bibles again and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. What a wonderful privilege we have to be in the Word together this morning to continue in our worship of our great Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This week and next, I plan to be in verses 6 through 16. If you're just joining us this week and you're our guest, this is found on page number 1178 of your Pew Bible. Again, if you don't have a Bible, that's a gift from us to you. You're free to take that. And we take our time walking through books of the Bible, seeing what the Lord has to say from us, because as we're learning on Saturday mornings in the systematic theology class, every word of the scripture is inspired by God, a Greek word that means breathed out by God. And if that is the case, every word inspired, every word true, every word then should be preached, because every word is of utmost importance. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, and let's go ahead and read down to verse 16. Paul writes, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith, and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." This is the word of the Lord. Our Father, here we are. Thank you that we know you. Thank you that we are known by you, adopted into your family, servants in your household. Make us good servants this morning as we study this text. Work in our hearts, work in our lives. If anyone here is not saved, call them to salvation. May they know you. Lord, make this a church full of servants, full of people who live to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. From this text, we find 12 marks of a good servant of Christ Jesus. And a good servant of Christ Jesus, when they see the Lord, will hear those words, "Welcome, good and faithful servant. Well done." And we long to hear those words. And the Lord now has placed us in this place together, and he has grace gifted one another with us. Did you know that? Our Lord has grace gifted this church to us. Our church and every true church is a grace gift from the Lord. And the Lord has called each one of us to this body in this time, in this place, to serve him through service to one another. We are called to be servants of the saints. And I remind you that the word saints has so much baggage that we really need to discard. Saints are not people who are long dead and are now considered to be saints by an organization. But the Bible calls every Christian saints. And all just means holy ones. So in many of his epistles, Paul wrote to the saints at this church or that church. That is, to all the holy ones, to all of the believers. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you, friend, you are a saint. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you ain't. Those are the only two options. You're either a saint or you ain't. Two categories. Therefore, we, the servants of the Lord, the saints of the Lord, are called to serve Him. And we are called to serve the saints. This is why Christ has grace gifted us with the church, our local assembly where we gather to worship and serve the Lord through service to one another. And I think that this realization would fix so much that is wrong in modern American Christianity. Most Christians have little to do with the church. They show up maybe on Sundays or every other Sunday or every 4 Sundays to get their hearts ministered to through music, through a message that speaks to their heart. And that's not necessarily wrong. We do come here to sing songs that lift up our hearts. We do come here to hear the word and to hear preaching that lifts us up and encourages us. But if that's all we come for, we're not getting the full experience that Christ intends. We're cheating ourselves. There's so much more to the church. There's so much more to this assembly and to the gathering together of the believers. When we gather specifically to serve the saints. Do you realize that? Do you realize even our music is to serve the saints? Ephesians 5:19. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you realize that? Our songs that we sing are geared to be one another. We teach one another. We encourage one another through singing. And you ask, well, aren't we singing to the Lord? Isn't that the whole thing? I'm here by myself in my own bubble singing to God. Yes, of course we're here singing to God. Paul says at the end of Ephesians 5:19, we're to be singing and making melody with our hearts to God. So we sing to God. We sing to the saints. We sing with the saints, and we sing all to the glory of God. And then we get to go boldly together in prayer before the throne of God. We have the pastoral prayer, as we call it, where I or someone else stand up here and we read the scripture and then we pray. And at that time, you can be serving the saints along with me as we stand here and we pray and we lift one another up. I usually in more general petitions, since this is a public setting, and you and your heart can add to that and fill that out. And then we get to hear the word read and the word preached. Yes, so that we may hear and apply it, but also so that we can talk about it, so that we can teach it, so that we can help others apply it in their lives. We get to identify together in the sacraments as we come to the Lord's table this morning. We get to fellowship together, serve one another in that area. We get to serve alongside one another in every area that we are here in this church and any other time during the week when we are together. We get to confess our sins to one another. We get to ask for help from one another. We get to ask for encouragement or to encourage one another. We get to support one another. We get to challenge one another. We get to be challenged ourselves. And this is what servants of the Lord do. This is what the church is called to do. This is why we are put together. This is why the gathering of the church is not to be forsaken. So let us challenge ourselves in this to be good and faithful servants of Christ Jesus. So you should be asking at this very moment, what does it mean to be a good servant of Christ Jesus? And I'm glad that you asked, because Paul gives us 12 marks of a good servant of Christ Jesus. Now, specifically, these commands in this text were written to Timothy, who was leading the battle for godliness and purity in the church at Ephesus. And by the way, these commands, these 12 commands, are the first commands in the epistle. We've gone all the way into chapter 4 before Paul turns to Timothy and says, okay, now you, Timothy, you. And now we, in a sense, reading over Timothy's shoulder, we get to hear these 12 commands and see how they apply to our lives so that we, along with Timothy, would be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus to set things right, to correct course, to right the ship. You remember, Ephesus had developed a lot of problems. There were false teachers who had stood up in the midst of Ephesus and were teaching wrong things. They were teaching false doctrines. And so Timothy was left there by Paul in Ephesus to dismantle the arguments of the false teachers, to tear them apart, and tell the church, don't listen to this nonsense. He was left there to eradicate all the contagious false doctrines and practices that were spreading throughout the church and were killing it. That's why Paul told Timothy in verse 6, if you put these things before the brethren, if, like a waiter, you're constantly taking the good teaching, if you're constantly taking the good conduct, and you're placing it before them, and you're backing off and you're telling them, okay, here's your meal, here's the word of God, now nourish yourself on it, be fed upon it. If you put these things before the brothers, notice the people of pastoral ministry, the pastor, the elder, is to go and to feed the people, to put things before the people. You know, it's a bad joke in ministry that ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. But there's no ministry without people. That's preposterous. So Paul says, be putting these things before the brothers. And that's a key, by the way. Circle that in your Bible if you need to. Highlight it, underline it, put a box around it, arrow pointing toward it. These things. If you put these things before the brothers, what are we talking about? In a way, we're talking about everything that's come before, from chapter 1 all the way here. In a way, we're talking about the entire epistle. Very much, we're talking about chapters 2 and 3, where we've talked about the good conduct in the church service. And we're talking back to chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul says, I'm writing these things to you, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, so that you and everyone in Ephesus and everyone who reads this epistle down through time will know how they should conduct themselves in the household of God. Therefore, Timothy has been all about conduct. There's been teaching in this epistle, but it's mostly been teaching about godliness, about a godly life. And so Paul's saying, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And what will the result be? He says that you will be trained. The word there is really nourished. You will be nourished in the words of the faith, number one, and number two, of the good doctrine which you have followed. In setting those two things before the church, the words of the faith and the good doctrine, you yourself, Timothy, will be nourished. Like a chef who's in the kitchen and eating his own food, being nourished by it. You know, they say that you should never trust a skinny chef. But I say to you, never trust a malnourished preacher. Someone who is not spiritually nourished on the words that he's preaching. Watch his life. Watch his doctrine. Watch him with his family. See if he practices what he preaches or if it's just all a show on Sunday. To the elders, to the preachers, be faithful in your preparations to teach and to preach. Faithfully set the words of the faith and the good teachings found in the scriptures before the congregation and be nourished on it yourself. And you, we, will all be good servants. And to all of you, be faithful to partake in the teaching weekly. Be nourished by it. Continue to devour the word and know the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. Be diligent to do so, and you will be good servants in all that you do. Now, as I said, up to this point in 1 Timothy, we've gotten no direct commands. Now we get 12, back to back to back to back. And so I want us to look at these 12 commands over 2 weeks, and we're going to group all of these commands into groups of two, so that we can be trained in the good doctrine and the words of the faith. First of all, I want you to see what a good servant rejects and embraces. Look at verse 7. Paul says, have nothing to do. I can't make that strong enough. The word there is so strong, it means reject, refuse it. Refuse to listen, refuse to speak about these things. Back in chapter 1 and verse 4, he had been talking about men who were up in the church devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. Now Paul's saying, don't just instruct them to reject those doctrines, to turn away from those things, but now you, in very strong terms, you reject them. You have nothing to do with irreverent, blasphemous, silly myths. If you're reading the New American Standard, it's a little more literal there. Have nothing to do with irreverent stories fit only for old women. We might call those old wives' tales. Known for their silliness, known for their weird superstition. We might say things like, our children come up with such strange explanations of the world. Perhaps a child would look at the sun, how it's light during the day and then dark during the night, and come to the conclusion in their head, well, there must be a light switch somewhere that turns the sun on and then turns it off at night. And we laugh at our children. We laugh along with them with this, and we smile and we pat them on the head and we say, yeah, that's a good conclusion, but it's not right. But from the pulpit to the church, you want none of those things. You want this pure and unadulterated, not irreverent, silly myths. Pulpit should not be filled with clownish ideas, foolishness. Verse 7, Paul says, instead, rather, by means of the truth, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself. Work hard at it. Be like an athlete who sets himself to train for these things. Notice it's training for godliness. You may have expected, and I want you to notice how long this section is. This is the longest section in this entire chapter. And you might have expected an exhortation to a preacher to be about study, and it's going to be. Maybe to be about how to prepare a sermon or how to deliver a sermon. Well, what's he going to concentrate on here? A long section, and there's more to come after this, about godliness. godliness. Train yourself. Work hard at it. Exert yourself for godliness. How many preachers have this attitude? I must be more godly. How many of us have this, we'll just let it go and we'll just let God do this approach? And yes, by prayer and supplication, by being filled with the Spirit and walking with the Spirit, we will be more godly. But Paul says, train yourself to do this. First of all, if you're going to train yourself to be godly, you need to know what godliness looks like. You need to seek it out. You need to read the Word. You need to devour the Word. You need to know what God is like. You need to know what Christ is like. Christ, the Holy One, the Righteous One, in whose image we are becoming. When people train themselves in the gym, when they train their bodies, they make goals. They make plans. Often they ask somebody to go with them. That way they have accountability. They are constantly measuring themselves. And they ask for people to train them. They even pay for people to train them. So it is with godliness. And we need to exert ourselves at this. We need to make goals about this. We need to be held accountable about this. We need to be constantly measuring ourselves in light of the Word about this. We need to look for somebody to train with us. Why? Verse 8, because, for, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Godliness is valuable. Much more valuable in the Christian mind than bodily fitness. Not that bodily fitness doesn't have a place, but how much more should we concentrate on godliness? Why? Because it holds promise for the present life and also for the one to come. It holds promise, godliness does, for the present life because it assures us of our eternal life. It gives us peace, it gives us joy, it gives us rest in Christ. And then it's good for the life to come, of course, because without holiness, Hebrews says, no one will see the Lord. Think of the person with the biggest muscles you've ever seen. I took a lot of training. I took a lot of time. They're not going to take those muscles into the next life. Those muscles are good for this life, and to be honest, probably only for part of this life. Because health is such a fickle thing, isn't it? But godliness, we can take to the grave, and we can take beyond the grave. So train yourself for godliness. Verse 9, this is such a good saying. Paul stops and he says, this saying, verse 8, is trustworthy. It's a faithful saying and it deserves full acceptance. Why? Because verse 10, for to this end we toil and we strive. To this end, the promise of eternal life to all who are godly. We work hard for it. We labor for it. That's what a preacher does. That's what elders do. Not just for ourselves, but for the entire church. To be godly. We work hard in our own life. I hope that you work hard in your own life. But then we, elders, work hard for you, that you, Colossians 1, 28 and 29, would be presented complete in Christ Jesus on that day. And then you all work hard on behalf of one another and us as well in your service, that we would also be complete, godly. To this end, we toil, and we strive. The Greek word under that is agonizomai. And I say that only because you can hear the word agony. You can hear Paul, we agonize over this. This word is also used in 1 Timothy 6 and 2 Timothy 4, 7. And it's translated there as fight. That's where Paul says, fight the good fight of the faith. Agonize the good agony of the faith. We fight. We agonize for one another's purity. We work hard for godliness. Why? Well, he goes on. Because we have set our hope. And remember, when you read hope in the Bible, think expectation. It's not as though we're just hoping that this will come to pass. Hoping beyond hope that God will figure out how to do it. That everything will turn out right in the end. That's not what hope is in the Bible. The Greek word literally means expectation. We have assurance. This is how it's all going to end, and we're expecting it. We're waiting for it. We're hoping for it. We have set our hope on the living God, who will gather the church around his throne in righteousness and holiness and purity to be irreproachable before him. 2 Timothy 4:8, we have set our hope on the crown of righteousness that will be awarded to all who love Christ's appearing. We've set our hope on these things. That is what we believe in. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're ready for. And we have set this hope on a living God, not a dead God, not a dead idol who makes dead promises, but a living God whose promises, whose covenants are all sure and yes in Jesus Christ. And this God we are able to serve because he is the Savior of all people. We can labor, we can strive, we can agonize, not just for ourselves, but for all who will believe, because God is the Savior of them all. Chapter 2, verse 4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you remember there, chapter 2, one of the conducts of the church is we are constantly praying for all kinds of people so that they will hear of the faith, so that they will hear of Jesus Christ, and they will come, believe, and be saved. God is the Savior of all people. And it is him in whom we have put our trust. And we see there is no one to whom the gospel goes that it cannot save. Therefore, it's offered to all, Jew and Gentile alike, black and white alike, old and young alike, men and women alike. And he is the Savior of all people, especially, particularly, only those who believe. After all this talk about being saved by godliness, Paul wants us to understand it is those who believe who will be saved. And all who believe, we can go back to chapter 3 and verse 16. All who believe in this mystery, which is Jesus Christ, and this mystery leads to godliness. So all who believe in Jesus Christ are made new, transformed, made a new creation in Jesus Christ. Our old desires have been plucked out of us, and new desires have been put within us. Where before we hated God's law, we hated God's righteousness, we chafed at his sovereignty, now, in Christ, we love his sovereignty. We love his righteousness. We love his law. It's been well said that Christianity is not a bunch of people doing the things that they don't want to do. Because now, having been saved, our heart has been changed, and we are following God. Yes, imperfectly. Yes, as Justin said earlier, we still sin. Yes, we still stumble. But our delight is in the Lord. Our delight is in His law. Our joy is in Him. And the trajectory of our life, as John would put it, is following Him and obeying Him. That's what a good servant rejects. Silly myths. That's what a good servant embraces. And again, notice how long that section was. Paul puts a lot of emphasis on godliness all throughout this epistle. And then godliness not just for the preacher, not for the elders, godliness for the deacons, godliness for the men of the church, the women of the church, we'll find the children of the church. And this won't be his last word on it. We'll continue to see godliness as such a big part of what he's telling Timothy. As a preacher, as an elder, you must be godly, training yourself for godliness, an example to all the rest, so that they will follow. It's to be true of all. We must work hard at godliness. We see, second, what a good servant commands and teaches. This section is much shorter. Verse 11, command and teach these things. And again, that's the key, these things. Everything that he's talking about, the mystery of faith, that is Christ Jesus, the godly doctrine, the one that conforms to godliness. This is what he's talking about. Command these things and teach these things. Preaching is not complete if it's not both of these. Preaching must be teaching, and it must get down to command, application, you. You have heard the teaching. You have heard the will of God. Now go do it. Preaching has to get to the you. Teaching has to give rise to command, to imperative. And of course, preachers, elders, first thing we preach to is ourselves. All week long, this text is working on us. So that when we stand before the people, this text has already destroyed us. It's already remade us. So we can stand before the people and say, this is God's will for you. Let's go do it together. Notice the present tense. It should be really be commanding these things, be teaching these things continually. Don't stop. Peter has a good discussion of this in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 verse 12. Peter says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. And by the way, this is Peter's death row epistle, 2 Peter. He's getting ready to die and he knows it. I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Men talk about the things that are most important to them when they know that the end is near. And he's saying, I'm going to always be talking to you about these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So yes, preaching and teaching, it's going to be repetitive. It's going to be over and over and over. Oh my, we're hearing the same things. If you're in my systematic theology class, you know that we've talked about this. There's only 10 general headings of doctrine, and the Bible, in all of it, just talks about those 10 things over and over and over and over. And so we're going to be reminding you constantly, setting it before you in the words of verse 6, so that you will always have this in your minds. Verse 13, Peter says, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body, my death, will be soon, As our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, verse 15, he says, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Constantly, over and over, presenting the teaching, setting these things before the brethren and the congregation so that they will know them, and even after the preacher is long gone, be able to recall his words. Command and teach these things. Why? Well, you can look at verse 7, chapter 5. We'll get there in a few weeks. So that they may be above reproach. Elders, why do we do what we do? Congregation, why do the preachers do what we do? So that you and us, so that you and us may be above reproach, trained in godliness. That's why we teach the words of the faith and the good doctrine, because that leads to godliness. We command these things, good conduct. We hopefully live out these things. And so the church is tasked with hearing, learning, and obeying. Thus, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Because of that, let them do so with joy, not with grief. So a good servant commands and teaches. A good servant, number three, and this is it for today, inspires and examples. Look at verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth. That's a good translation. New American Standard and a few others translate it as look down upon you. I don't think that's strong enough. This is a very strong word. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You're going to love one master. You're going to hate another. You're going to, the next phrase he says, despise one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the same word used of Jesus' own despising of the cross. Let no one despise you for your youth. Now, Timothy, the preacher in Ephesus, is maybe in his mid-30s at this time. He's a young man by any account. Certainly many older men and women in the congregation seeing him and thinking, as I've heard quipped, not in this church or any church I've pastored, but I've heard about someone saying elders in this church are getting younger and younger. And that's how Ephesus was looking at Timothy. So Paul says, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. Inspire confidence. How? Well, he goes on. But, and this is the strongest adversative in the text, the strongest word here, but instead set the believers an example. Okay, you don't go and reprimand them. Hey, I'm the pastor. Hey, I'm an elder. Hey, I'm this or that. I hold this office. Respect the office. No, by your life, your example. You don't go demand respect, but you become an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. By the way, it would be better to translate this as be continually making yourself become. Train yourself hard in this so that you will, through the Word, by the Spirit, be continually becoming a better example. The elders aren't going to be perfect in this. Every one of us is still growing. There's always higher heights to reach. Paul says in verse 15, Timothy, your progress should be seen by all. If you have progress, that means you're going from a lower point to a higher point. So it's not perfection that Paul's demanding here, but an example of godliness, an example of maturity, and an increasing maturity, because Timothy is constantly training himself in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And by the way, the false teachers failed at this in every way. They didn't have good speech. They had evil speech, false speech. They didn't have good conduct. They had bad conduct, an evil conscience, an insincere faith. They were not pure in their deeds, not full of love. Paul says, don't be like that. Teach the truth and live the truth. And command and teach the congregation to do the same thing. Our lives will speak volumes, elders. Our lives will speak volumes and still be sounding out even after our last sermon is long forgotten. Brothers, we must be godly. Church, we must be godly. Good servants of Christ, growing and maturing in godliness. I hope you're convinced that you see a good servant of Jesus Christ is one who time after time after time sets the words of the faith and the mystery of godliness before the congregation, who, good servants that they are, take up the teaching and the exhortation and are nourished together alongside the preacher. And by persisting in these things and training ourselves for godliness, we will be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, you have heard today what the Lord desires, that you be a good servant, being nourished on the words of the Christian faith. But you cannot first be a good servant without first being a servant. If you do not know the Lord, if you are not his servant, I call you into his service today. Jesus said, if anyone would serve me, he must follow me. You must follow him. And I want you to take a moment and realize the cost of that. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must take up his cross, denying himself, and follow me. Christ took up his cross for us. Will you not take up your cross for him? Following and serving Jesus starts with believing him. He will give you eternal life, but you must believe in him. You must deny yourself and your wicked desires, your evil pleasures, your sin, and your pride. It must all be confessed to him. It must all be put to death. And you must daily confess your sin, daily repent. You must crucify your flesh every day alongside with its evil desires. And you must cry out to Jesus for eternal life and follow him. His good pleasures, his righteousness, his humility, his holiness, his godliness. And we must follow him. And we follow him, all of us who have believed, we follow him because he died to pay the penalty of our sins. And because he rose on the third day to the same everlasting life that he offers us. And if you have not believed, it's free. It's a gift. Yes, it will cost you everything. Yes, you must deny yourself. Yes, you must crucify your flesh with its passions. It will cost you everything, but yet at the same time, it is a gift. It is free. Trust in him. Believe in him. Toss aside your sin. Cling to Christ. He will give you forgiveness of sins. He will give you entrance into his kingdom. Become his servant. And may all of his servants hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. Now I put you in charge of many things. Enter and to the joy of your master. Friends, we who are many are one body in Christ. Therefore, we serve as Christ, as his Spirit has empowered us, whether it's in preaching or teaching, whether it's in serving or in giving, whether it's in showing mercy or visiting the sick, whether it's in encouraging or rebuking, whatever it might be diligent as a good servant of Christ to be trained daily in the Word through devouring the Word and be training yourself for godliness. In this way, we will be found good and faithful servants of Christ our Lord when he returns. Maranatha. May Christ come soon. Father, make us good servants. That's all we want. To hear good, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us to be what we strive for, what we long for. Lord, we believe in you. Blessed is your name, brother. In Jesus' name we pray.